I was very privileged growing up in that my mother realized early on that I was a perfect child. And I was allowed to do whatever I wanted to do because I never, ever did anything wrong. Right, Mom? See? She told my grandkids yesterday, the way I thought of it is this way. She had four boys and two girls, and all four boys had ADD. And it was prior to the year of Ritalin, and so all she knew to do was spank us. And so any warped problems I have, obviously, I owe to my mother. And all those beatings that she gave the other three that deserved it so terribly. I will say this, though. When we're trying to figure out, as believers, when to say no and when to say yes, it isn't always quite as easy as we want to make it to be. We're left sometimes with challenges to try to determine things that don't necessarily have a clear black and white. And it doesn't mean that there isn't a black and white. God certainly knows all that is right and all that is wrong. We just have some limits. The second thing is that there is some difficulty in relationship to how we function within the context of a Christian community. My son and I were talking the other day, and his church out in California has been San Gabriel Union Church since its beginning, many, 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 many years ago. They've just changed their church's name to San Gabriel Community Church. And I know that he took 3 weeks, if I'm not mistaken, teaching the church why they're making a change of the name. I thought 3 weeks was too much time, personally, but anyway. But one thing you have to recognize as a person who becomes a believer is that we live within a Christian community. What we do, what we say, the decisions we make have a big impact in other people. And we have to recognize that when Christ grants us liberty, which we have sung much about this morning, we have to recognize that liberty doesn't come without obligations. There are strings attached to it. You can't just do whatever you want to do. There are limits of what you're doing. And I want to talk a little bit about those limits this morning, and I want to take it from the book of Galatians. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. I've had lots and lots of conversations over the years with people regarding the issue of liberty. Invariably, the majority of those conversations began with the statement of this sort: why can't I do this? I have liberty. Because normally the conversation revolves around an activity a person wants to be involved in that maybe possibly others might have some questions about. We all certainly know that there are churches with even our own Christian community here that we don't always agree with. There are things that we may do that they don't do, or things that they do that we don't do, and so forth. We have this issue of Christian liberty that's called into question. What we have to be careful about is not to find ourselves in some kind of judgmental attitude about people who are functioning within the areas of preferences. There are preferential issues going on. Now, we had a slew of musical styles this morning. We had the brass, and we had choruses, we had hymns, we had all of those. There's a lot of different kinds of sounds. We had anthem-type songs. Yesterday at the wedding, it was very classical music throughout the whole thing. Names of people I don't know, and songs I couldn't understand. Hard to hum with, you know. And there's all kinds of styles of music. And sometimes Christians, in their sense of liberty, sometimes fall into the trap of judging other people because of preferential areas. But just because something is allowable doesn't mean you necessarily should do it. There are limits to it. And so you have to be very, very careful about this thing called liberty, that liberty is not a license. So make sure that when you're discussing liberty, you're not discussing it from the realm of license. And license, basically, a person is suggesting, I can do what I want. Well, you can, but there are consequences of doing what you want. There are ramifications for it. But I want you to notice in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells the believers there to do what? He gives an imperative at the very beginning of chapter 5. Stand fast. He wants them to stand fast, therefore, in what? In liberty. Now, I don't have time to belabor the beginning portion of this passage, but you remember the point Paul is making all the way through this book is that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has made a sacrifice on the cross, and that has set us free. We talked a little bit about this morning in the music. One of the things he set us free from is sin. If you know Christ as Savior, Christ in his death has set us free from sin. For that we are eternally grateful that we've been set free from sin. And that the consequence of sin, of death and wrath and all the stuff that falls on those who are disobedient and don't know Christ, we've been set free from that. We've also been set free, if you will, to some degree, from the power of sin in the sense that now we have at our resources the ability to overcome sin, to resist Satan, which we did not have before. And we look forward to the day with great anticipation when we don't have to fight sin anymore. Because there is coming a day in the heavens and in the presence of Christ that we no longer will ever have to say and struggle with saying no to something. That temptations will be gone, sin is gone. For that we are eternally grateful, right? We've been set free from all of that. So now Paul says that we're in this liberty now from this thing that was causing Israel so much problem, and the thing that caused Israel so much problem and causes us the same level of problem is a thing called the law. You know what the law is? The law is thou shalt or thou shalt not. The law is established parameters for life. It tells you how to live. In the Old Testament, there's certain things they could and could not eat. Yesterday at the wedding, they served ham. I thought it was a mistake personally because I'm not a big lover of ham, but needless to say, they served it. You could not have done that in the Old Testament, correct? You couldn't. My wife loves lobster. I don't think she should love lobster because I think it's too expensive, but she loves lobster. Now, in the Old Testament, you couldn't eat lobster because it didn't have scales and fins on it. Now, you can't plaster scales and fin on a lobster and say it's okay because in the Old Testament, you couldn't do that. I mean, there's regulations, the law. What is the problem with the law? All right, look to your right. Everyone look to your right, then look to your left. That's the problem with the law. We're the problem with the law. Because the law has an inherent weakness. An inherent weakness is you can't keep it. I dare say that we modern-day Christians keep the law or keep diets as well as Jerusalem kept the law. We just don't have the ability to do it. And so he's saying to them, don't go back to the law. The law is not the means by which we live a godly life. Anybody that comes along, and there are a lot of people who advocate this in the Christian experience, we get saved by grace and then we live by the law. That we get saved by grace and then God gives us the ability to keep the law. Nothing could be further from the truth. The law is not the means by which we live godly lives. You have to stand fast in the liberty that there is in Christ. And then he goes on to say that Christ made us free from this. And the last phrase of verse 1, what does he say? Don't be what? Don't be entangled. Don't be entangled again with the what? A yoke of bondage. You know what a yoke of bondage is? Anybody know what a yoke is? It's not a joke with a twang, okay? A yoke is something that hooks up to you. And what does a yoke do? It drags you. Wherever it goes, you go. Mother will kill me for this, but I remember years ago I did something wrong. I can't remember what it was, but I think my brother influenced me to do it. But I did something, and I don't remember what it was now, what I did. You probably remember with this, but I remember I guess I wasn't where I was supposed to be or doing what I should do, And so she took her apron strings, the end of it, and tied it to me and drugged me around the house and out the hang-up clothes. And, you know, that's a yoke. All right? I had no control over where I went. You understand? What does the law do? The exact same thing. It controls you. It pulls you and drags you. I did not have a heart of following her, but I had no choice to but follow her. Living in liberty in Christ means we do it because we want to do it. We choose to do it. We follow Christ in doing it. And he says in this passage, don't be entangled with this yoke, this freedom that Christ has given to us. He says you cannot go back and grab the law. And if you do that, all you've done is put yourself into a yoke. Look at verse 2. He says, he gives an example. He says, one example I have for you is the issue of circumcision. And he says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, if you begin to follow the law, one of the law's requirements was circumcision, what happens if you follow the law? Next phrase. What does it do to Christ? Christ becomes nothing. How in the world could a believer who has received the marvelous gift of grace in the person of Jesus Christ say to Christ, you no longer matter to me? But basically, that's what one does if he goes back to the law. Because basically, here you are under the law, and the law says you are a sinner on your way to hell. Christ comes and frees you from the law and makes you into a saint. So you've moved from sinner to saint, lost to saved, all because of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved. You with me? Right? And now you, that are Christian now, and receive this marvelous grace, been set free, and have his grace in your life, now you're saying, all right, Lord, thanks for saving me. I no longer need you. I'm going to go back to law and live on my own because you are nothing to me. Do you see a problem with that? Do you want to say that to Christ? Is that what you want to say? And yet those who advocate living under the law, basically they're saying, Christ now means nothing to me. I see a major problem with that, don't you? And so he goes on, he says, verse 3, again, I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So in other words, if you say, Christ, I no longer need you, I will become spiritual by the law, how much of the law do I have to keep to be spiritual? All of it? How many laws are there? Would you suggest that there's 10 laws? At least? Would you say that there may be more laws than 10 laws? If you counted up all the laws in the Old Testament, how many laws are there? Well, it depends on how you count. I've heard some suggest there's 300 and some, and others suggest there's over 600. All right, can you imagine living your life under the direction of 600 laws? How much trouble do you think we'd be in? I mean, how often would you recognize thou shalt not? If there's 600 laws you have to live by, you would be in trouble when? Not once a week, not once a day. I dare say you'd be in trouble all day long. Why? Because if you decide to keep one law, you have to keep it all. Maybe this will help you to understand it. If you get inside of a ship, to sail across the Atlantic to over to England. And if one part of the ship sinks, it doesn't matter what part you're in. Is that true? You understand? Because if it goes down, it's like, it's Frank and I use this statement all the time in golf when you're playing, you know, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Right? Is that too complicated? I mean, you're not going to go, wow, that atom bomb almost hit me.
right? So if you're going to keep the law, how much do you have to keep? If you can't keep all of it, what happens to you? You're in trouble. And so he says you don't go back to the law because, one, it says Christ is no longer important to you. Two, you can't do it because no one can keep all the law. Verse 4. And if you do this, you become what from Christ? Estranged, which means to separate yourself, to move away from somebody, to be estranged from Christ. If you attempt to be justified, what does justified mean? Come on, you know justification. To be declared righteous, right? And we're not declared righteous by the law. What are we declared by the law? Sinners. What are we declared by grace? Saints, justified, declared righteous. With the law, we are unrighteous. With Christ, we are made righteous. Do you see the difference in the two? And how can a person who's been declared righteous by Christ go back and say, I'm going to make my own righteousness with what I do? How much righteousness can you make all by yourself? He says, you become estranged from Christ. You separate yourself from Christ, who attempt to be justified by the law. And this verse has caused havoc with all kinds of people. Read the last phrase of verse 4. You've done what? Some have advocated that means you lost your salvation. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about your walk in Christ. And if you walk in Christ, you come to Christ by grace through faith, right? And you're saved. The law is not by grace and faith. It's by works and debt. He says if you come to Christ in grace, to turn your back now on him and go back to the law is falling or moving yourself away from grace. If there's anything I have discovered over the years is every day I need more grace, not less grace. Every day in my life as I live and I look at what I do and what I don't do and the things I should be doing and I say, oh God, thank you for your grace to me. We need his grace. And by going back to the law, I basically said, no grace. I don't need grace. He says, you have fallen from grace. Verse 5. That's the introduction to liberty. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, right? Only, here's the caveat to liberty, all right? Only do not use your liberty as what? An opportunity for what? The flesh. Don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Anybody here have flesh with them this morning? Okay? Now, we look and we say, well, this is the flesh. Well, that's true. The Bible sometimes talks about the body as being flesh. But sometimes it uses the word flesh to designate that part of us that wants to do wrong. How many have ever had a desire to do wrong? Anybody? How many had a desire to do wrong sometime this week? Just sometime this week. Just give the whole week. Not very many. Okay. Did anybody have the desire to do wrong this last month sometime? Just maybe one time at least? Okay. Some still aren't raising their hand. How many are doing something wrong right now and you're lying in front of this entire audience because you want to do wrong? So, we all want to do wrong, right? I mean, hasn't there ever come a time in the course of your existence or your flesh, and your flesh says, you know, I don't want to do what I'm told. I don't want to do what my authority is telling me to do, my parents. Because sometimes, isn't it true, kids, your parents don't always understand. They just somehow lost the ability to grasp the nuances of life. And so sometimes they don't understand, and they're telling you to do something, and you're going, wow, you know what? You need to back off here, Mom, Dad, right? And so the flesh takes over, and the flesh decides, right? So we've all had that problem. So look at, now watch. He says, if we don't live under the law, but we live under the liberty that grace has provided us, we still have a problem with our liberty. And what is the problem of the liberty?
You know what the problem with liberty is? Look to your right. Look to your left. You know where the problem is? It's the same place the law's problem is. Me. I'm the problem with liberty. Because my flesh wants to do what? Wrong. You remember the cartoons where they put the little devil and the little angel on your shoulder and it whispers and tells you to do things? Remember those? Right? Well, that's what the flesh is. He says the problem with liberty is dwelling in the midst of a thing called flesh, and flesh wants to do wrong. So what is the curbing? How can we curb our flesh? How can we help our flesh? Read the last phrase of verse 13. Don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but, there's the contrast, through love, serve one another. Now get this, please understand this. I understand he's going to deal with the Spirit a lot in this passage of Scripture, and certainly that the only way a person can love is through the Spirit. I understand all of that. But don't miss the point he's making with the contrast here of the flesh and the answer for Christian liberty in relationship to the problem of the flesh, and that is love serving others. Love serving others. The question comes about Christian liberty is not, does God let me do this? The question of Christian liberty is, does this in love serve the community? That's the question of liberty. It's not sitting in your house and saying to your parents or wives or husbands or those in your authority and say, I can do what I want because I'm a Christian and I have liberty and I'm standing fast in my liberty. Christian liberty is saying to me, am I serving my community? The question isn't, can I do this activity because God's given me a right to do this in my preferences. God doesn't say I can't do it. The question is what is doing this going to do for the Christian community? Now, it may be true that I can do certain things that my children can't do. It may be true that I can watch things or hear things that won't impact me like it might impact my children. It may be true that I might be able to read something that it wouldn't bother me but might bother my children. In Christian liberty, I don't want to use my liberty for me. I want to use my liberty for them, for my Christian community. And I know that normally Christians think the place you're supposed to act the best is when you get to church. The place you're supposed to act the best is in your home, not in the church. And yet we put our best foot forward when we come to church. I dare say there are things you have done and said and attitudes you've had outside of this building that you should not have had. Words you've said that you should not have said. Attitudes you've had that should have been curbed. He says, we live in a Christian community. Don't forget that your home is the closest Christian community you have. And so he says, don't use your liberty as an opportunity to flesh, but use it as an opportunity for what? Serving one another. Making sure that what you do does something to meet the needs of somebody else. One passage of Scripture, I know we don't have much time, but let me just read it to you. Romans 7 says this, now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we are held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let me illustrate it this way. I've had couples at times struggling. Is that a good way to put that? And I've had one or the other party will suggest, well, what do they want? I'm doing what I got to do. Do you see a problem with that? I'm fulfilling my obligations, right? I mean, can you imagine? You know, you walk in, you're tired, you've worked all day long, you sit down, and she slings the spaghetti to you. Is that the right thing? Right? She slings it to you, and well, do I get any bread? Well, you just hope it's not stale. Right? And then you talk to him and said, well, she said, what's the problem? I fulfilled my obligations. I've done what I've had to do.
right? Maybe the guy works and makes a living, so what else do you want? None of us want to live in that kind of environment, and yet we think somehow in the Christian community, that's how Christians are supposed to live. They're supposed to live in an environment where I've done what I have to do, what else does God want from me? Right? And yet, liberty is an opportunity in love to serve in the Spirit, to serve in love. It's thinking all the time, God's given me. I've made this comment, and I know that it's not always understood. People get some questions about this a little bit. If you feel in any way that you don't want to do something, and you've been maybe doing something for 50 years, and you don't want to teach or you don't want to do this, I've told people over the years, if you don't want to do it, just don't do it. If you feel like there's some duty that you're coming to do something in church and you're not really wanting to do it, and I don't want to excuse laziness and all of that, but just make sure that you're doing it for the right reason. Don't you think? I mean, can you imagine Vince getting up here and playing? He says, well, welcome, guys. I'm glad you're... Is this how you do it? And I'm glad you're here. I really don't want to be here today. Tony's off camping someplace, and I was wishing I was with him, right? And I really don't want to be here, and I just had a fight with Rose this morning, and it was her fault, of course. But take and watch the songs we're going to sing about the love of Jesus. Right? Do you think that lacks? Do you think there's a problem with that? But we don't do that. We go ahead and do, and really basically we live lives of hypocrisy because we've used our liberty in an incorrect way. When we come to Christ and by His grace we have been saved and set free, do not entangle yourself with laws. Laws can never make you spiritual. Only the Spirit can make you spiritual. And when the Spirit dwells and controls your life, then the fruit of the Spirit, starting with love, becomes the watchword of our service to who? To others. The question of preferences, the questions of liberty, isn't about what I want to do. The questions of liberty and the questions of preferences is what impact will this be on my Christian community? That's the question to ask. How's this going to impact my wife, my children, those in my church, those in my family, even those in our neighborhoods? That's the question we ask ourselves about Christian liberty. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your love and your kindness and gracious to us that you would save the likes of us and grant us your grace through faith. We do pray, Lord, that we would not entangle ourselves with the laws and regulations and become legalists, that we would not allow ourselves to be run by our flesh, but that we would serve one another in a spirit of love, kindness, and graciousness. We pray, Lord, that we'd not place ourselves under the canopy of the debt of the law, but that we would use our liberty to serve one another and demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ within the communities that we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.